Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
Good? All right. We are starting a new series in church time. You know, liturgical churches are looking towards Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And some of the things long prophesied about receiving new hearts from the Holy Spirit happens. And so we're going to take a few weeks to think about that. What does it mean to have a change of heart? To have our hearts renewed, regenerated by the Spirit. So we're going to look at that. It's a new day, I think. It's a new time for us. And so we really want to be asking the question, how is it that God is asking us to change so that we can join him in the work he's doing in us and through us? And so that's the title of our series, A Change of Heart. Our scripture this morning is from John chapter 3. If you'll stand, please, for the reading of the word. Beginning with verse 1, Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I'm a little hot here. Turn down. Okay. Now I can yell. So I had a bet with Gia. When the doctor confirmed that we were going to have a child, by the doctor's calculations, Taya was going to be born potentially on my birthday. And so I was very excited about this, right? I was over the moon, so much so that I made a bet with Gia that if our child actually was born on my birthday, we would name her Erin Hamilton II. And we could call her Junior. Now, I thought this was really cool, right? Because being called the second or junior, that's really a leftover from patriarchy and land grants, and it's for men. And I thought it would be cool to have a daughter, Erin Hamilton II. And it turns out the great thing about this is it's not like her name would be Frank Hamilton Jr. My name's spelled like a girl's. So I thought my plan was perfect. It would work. Erin Hamilton II. It turns out I lost the bet.
Pray a lot.
I lose a lot of bets in my house. I lost the bet, and our wonderful child was born a few days after my birthday. And the fun part about this story is we like to retell it from time to time around the dinner table and watch her eyes get really big and she recoils in horror. And there's this sense like she really lucked out, right? Because you have no choice about where or how you were born. It just happens to you. And it could have happened that she was born Aaron Jr., but it didn't. When you were born, you have no choice in the matter. You don't get to decide who you're born to. You don't get to decide when, where, or the circumstance that you are born into. You're just kind of thrown into life, thrown in the middle of circumstance, and nobody ever asks you beforehand. To be a human being is really strange that way. And you would think that it would inspire more empathy between human beings, that we recognize we have no choice in this matter. No one can choose how they're born. And I think that that's one of the things that kind of is going on in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus must have been terribly frustrated that Jesus would tell him, "Oh, Nicodemus, you have to be born again," as if anybody has any choice about how and when and where and why they are born. Now, let's be honest, right? This John 3 is a confusing conversation. If you're reading the scripture along, you're listening along to John 3 being read, and you thought, this conversation is confusing, you know, well, you're in good company. I think Nicodemus thought it was frustrating and confusing too. And he was a smart guy. Nicodemus came from a rich environment. He was educated. He was wealthy. He was a leader of his nation. He had been trained both politically and religiously. Nicodemus is someone who had a lot of choices in his life, who had options, who had power even. Nicodemus is somebody, right, who was in the know. And in fact, those are the first words out of his mouth. He comes to Jesus and he flatters him and says, "Jesus, we know that you are, we know, spiritual people, Jesus, we know," and Jesus stops him cold. "Teacher, rabbi, we know." "Oh, you know you're going to have to be born again, crawl back into your mom?" Wait, what? "You want me to crawl back into my mother?" And Jesus says, "Don't miss the point, Nick. What God is doing requires rebirth, rebirth through baptism, rebirth through the Spirit, water, wind. You know so much, and yet you don't see what the Spirit is doing, where it's moving. It's time to start over, Nicodemus." And this educated ruler says, "How can this be?" And Jesus responds, "You're a teacher of Israel?" It's a far snarkier conversation, I think, than it gets credit for. Right? When Jesus says, "Oh, you have to be born from above to enter the kingdom of God," Nicodemus is no dummy. I don't know that he is particularly confused from Jesus. I think he's trying to point out that what Jesus is saying is absurd. "You have to be born again." And his response, "Oh, so I should climb back into my mother's womb?" I think it's a smart aleck response. You would think that Nicodemus could track with Jesus. I mean, this religious talk about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that's his specialty, right? He's supposed to know all this stuff. But somehow in this conversation, I get the sense that Nicodemus can't get what he wants out of Jesus. And I think it frustrates him. I think he gets a little snippy. And to be honest, I think it's a common experience for people around Jesus. I think a lot of times people who gather around Jesus become frustrated with him. And the answers they get or don't get. I think Jesus is a very frustrating deity to follow. especially if you're religious. I think a lot of times, right, we don't quite get the answers we want from him at first. We work, we show up, we volunteer, we suffer, we thrive, we study, we pray, we survive life. And yet, where is this kingdom he's talking about? When do I see that born? When do the good times start? And I think that the frustration and confusion that Nicodemus' answers suggest, I think it's common in people who have to spend time in church around Jesus. There are answers we want that we don't always get the way we want them. It's frustrating. We are, in part, right, a church founded on this frustration. A church that has begun, we're a church where people go when God doesn't make sense sometimes. Or perhaps you might say, we are a nonsensical church for people for whom church has stopped making sense. Does that make sense? I'm trying to get into the passage, you see. And rather than give Nicodemus, you know, a few, a condensed list of steps to enter into the kingdom of heaven, a few practical tips about how to see the kingdom of God, Jesus responds to Nicodemus through images of uncontrollable things that are outside of his ability. Oh, you've got to be reborn. Oh, you've got to fill your wings with the wind. Can you see where the wind blows? And for all his expertise, the wind blowing and rebirth are things outside of Nicodemus's control. Which is not to say that Jesus is not going to help him. He leaves clues along the way. In verse 14, Jesus, he does leave clues, just not the ones Nicodemus was looking for. In verse 14, Jesus compares himself to an odd little story in the book of Numbers, where the Israelites wandering in the desert with Moses complain, and their complaints grow so intense that they are judged. And the judgment is the horrible, venomous asp. The snakes come and bite the Israelites in the desert. And it's very odd. God tells Moses, I want you to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up. And all of the Israelites who choose to look up at that snake, maybe to face what it is that's biting them, all of the Israelites who look up at the pole will be healed. Whoever looks up, whoever looks above, the same place that Nicodemus must be born from, will be saved. And Jesus says the same is true for the Son of Man. He will be lifted on a pole, and all who look above him will be healed. Because, as John 3:16, your favorite verse, says, God is in the business of saving people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He's leaving clues for Nicodemus. He's even giving answers. They're just not the ones that Nicodemus came that night looking for. It's an open question if Nicodemus, steeped in God's word, understanding these kind of religious issues, educated, well thought of, respectable, accomplished, would be able to look outside himself and look above to see what God is doing beyond his own expectations. One of the most preeminent preachers in the United States is a woman called Barbara Taylor Brown. Excuse me, I'm getting tongue-tied. I recommend you read everything she writes, watch everything she says on YouTube. It is delightful. And she explains Nicodemus's predicament with a parable. She says this, once upon a time, there was a woman who set out to discover the meaning of life. First, she read everything she could get her hands on, history, philosophy, psychology, religion. When While she became a very smart person, nothing she read gave her the answer she was looking for. She found other smart people and asked them about the meaning of life. But while their discussions were long and lively, no two of them agreed on the same thing, and still she had no answer. Finally, she put all her belongings in storage and set off in search of the meaning of life. Everywhere she went, people told her they didn't know the meaning of life, but they had heard of a man who did, who lived deep in the Himalayas, a tiny little hut perched on the side of a mountain just below the tree line. And so she went to him. She climbed and climbed to reach his front door, and when she finally got there, with knuckles so cold they hardly worked, she knocked. "Yes," said the kind-looking man who opened the door. Ecstatic, she blurted out, "I've come halfway around the world to ask you one question," she said, gasping for breath. "What is the meaning of life?" "Please come in and have some tea," the man said. "No, thank you," she said. "I didn't come all this way for tea. I came for an answer. Won't you tell me, please, what is the meaning of life?" "We shall have tea," the man said. So she gave up and came inside. While he was brewing the tea, she caught her breath and began telling him about all the books she had read, all the people she had met, all the places she had been. The man listened, and as she talked, he placed a fragile teacup in her hand, and then he began to pour the tea. She was so busy talking that she didn't notice when the teacup was full. So the man just kept pouring until the tea ran over the sides of the cup and spilled to the floor in a steaming waterfall. "What are you doing?" she yelled when the tea burned her hand. "It's full, can't you see? That's stopped. There's no more room." "Just so," the man said to her. "You come here wanting something from me, but what am I to do? There's no more room in your cup. Come back to me when it's empty, and we will talk." Meanwhile, thousands of miles to the west, a ruler named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. They dispensed with the tea ritual, but the outcome was the same. Isn't that a wonderful story? And so I wonder if in part, not to make a bad thing good, but I wonder if in part the frustrating answers that Jesus offers Nicodemus in the Gospel of John are themselves a gift, or at least are the doorway to see what gifts Jesus offers. Jesus may not respond to Nicodemus in an easy way because he's trying to change the questions Nicodemus asks. And there are two things, I think, that really hold Nicodemus back in this story. The way John writes it, he indicates some things to us. The first, of course, is that Nicodemus knows too much. He's too accomplished. He speaks from a position of power. "We know that you are from God. We rulers and educated, we know that you are from God." Really? Doesn't that make their persecution of him that much worse? And it seems as if Nicodemus may be too interested in being right. His questions read more like, this whole dialogue reads more like a fencing match than it does honest dialogue. How can I crawl back into my mom? I mean, come on. That tells you where his head's at a little bit, I think. And so, like many of us, Nicodemus is perhaps over-invested in the answers that he thinks he already has. He has enough success in life to have a lot to lose if Jesus is going to tell him to start over. And Jesus, I think, speaks in a way to remind him that he doesn't quite understand it. The other issue I think that John highlights for Nicodemus is that Nicodemus has some sort of an image problem. Why else would he sneak away to visit Jesus and ask his questions under the cover of night? It's particularly damning in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, John paints with very broad strokes, and the things that happen in the dark at night are bad, and the things that happen in the light are good. In verse 20, he tells Nicodemus later on, all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. Nicodemus did not come to Jesus in the light. He came in the cover of night. Why? Because he had a lot to lose. What would people say if this religious authority was found fraternizing with this upstart? Would they think he endorsed him? Would they wonder if he was getting cold feet or getting nervous? Would there be a crisis of confidence? Would they think he was a fool or worse? And so it's supposed to tell us something that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, so that his true intentions are not exposed. There's something kind of dishonest about what's going on. Taken as a composite portrait, I think Nicodemus has a lot to let go of to understand Jesus. Nicodemus, you have to be reborn. You have to be born from above. You have to become, let's say, like a child to enter the kingdom of God. And so do we. We need to be reborn too. Corporately, individually. Normally, that's the kind of thing that we talk about in very black and white terms, right? Are you a born-again Christian? Have you read John 3:16? Did you pray the sinner's prayer? But I don't think it's that simple. Perhaps we need to be reborn again and again many times in our lives. Perhaps the frustrations that we run headlong into are signposts for the ways that we need to be reborn. To encounter our frustrations and questions and to look to God in new ways, to be open to new ways to live and think. Like Nicodemus, it's very easy, right, for us to become very invested in the old answers about our life that we carry, in our image about what people think of us. And all of these things, I think, can keep us from rebirth, keep us from seeing the thing that God is doing around us and in us right under our noses. We have such clear and strong expectations, even when we're not aware that they are there. What will people think of me if I confess my sin? What will people think of me if I struggle? What if Jesus is right that I should be generous and hospitable? What could happen to my life? And so it's an open question. Will we be more invested in the answers to those questions than we are being reborn? Sometimes it is our terrified, white-knuckled clutching at making sense of life that actually keeps us from being open to the new things that God wants to show us, the new experiences God has for us of his Spirit. Sometimes we are frustrated with Jesus because, like Nicodemus, we are too invested in our old answers. Amen? I'll take the nodding heads as an amen. It's getting close to nap time. So let's have a discussion instead. A discussion question to share in small groups. And the discussion question is totally unfair, and so I hope that you will find somebody to talk to for a few minutes to think about this. What's frustrating you? What's frustrating you in your life, about your life? Even circumstances. Do you have a sense of what rebirth might look like in the midst of your frustration? That's a hard speculative question. I don't expect that there are easy answers, but it's a good place to start. So find somebody to talk to share with. Take a moment. We'll take a couple minutes, and you can bandy that question about and see if you get anywhere. At the very least, Tammy let you know that sharing it will change your brain chemistry, and it'll be worth it, I promise. So go ahead and take a minute or two, and we'll come back. Well, let's come back together. I just, for the record, to exonerate myself, there were several one more minutes in that time. That's good. It's good to be together. It's good to talk together. I'll say for my part, I can't help but wonder if God has allowed us to march kind of headlong into frustration, even as a church, so that we could exhaust all of our best answers and be open to something new that he wants to do in us. That there is a kind of rebirth that he has for us in new ways and ways that we had not considered. Draw our attention to him again. I think that it will have a lot to do with openness, communication, love, commitment, those kinds of things. That's the heart work that God has in store for us. In my better moments, I see signs of the Spirit blowing. I see signs that God is offering us new life, and it's been my prayer leading up to these weeks that God would blow his Spirit into us, into our hearts, that we would experience individually, corporately, our sails kind of unfurling and being filled with his Spirit as he blows us into kind of new, exciting, uncharted waters. And so that's what I'd like to talk about for the next couple weeks, to think about what is the change of heart, the rebirth that God has in store for us? How will we see community, justice, and healing in new ways? Ways that we have not been able to manufacture or manifest from our own strength. How is the Spirit moving? Request I do have of you all is this. I think it's important to talk about the ways that we have experienced the Spirit in our lives. Ways that we have experienced renewal or moments where you just know God is rewiring something for you. And I would like to make space on Sundays to share some of those testimonies, whether it's way in the past or last week. And I can, every time I talk to somebody in the coming months, I will ask you, and I would love it if you feel like, no, I had an experience with God, and I think it would be important to talk about, tell me, because I think it would be good for all of us to hear, to be able to see what does it look like when the Spirit blows, so that we can recognize it. Those are important moments. So please, I think it would be a great encouragement to everybody and refine our sense of God's presence work. One more thing I need to tell you about Nicodemus. It's easy to read this story and think, oh, it's a great example. It proves the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Nicodemus doesn't seem like a likely candidate to be a friend of God. But he shows up again a couple times in the Gospel of John. He shows up once in some sort of legal defense of Jesus at his trial. And by the end of John's Gospel, after the apostles have deserted the crucified Christ, Nicodemus, along with another disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, goes to claim the body of Christ, broken for him. And John tells us that on that day, the wind blew the scent of aloes and myrrh from the extravagant amount that Nicodemus used to anoint Christ's body for death, because he loved Jesus so much by the end. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you like Nicodemus. Our motivations are mixed and confusing, and it is frustrating to be around you sometimes. We know that you are God. We recognize that. Our questions are limited. It's just hard, God. And so we pray that you will blow your Spirit into our hearts and renew us, that you will help us, cause us to be reborn, God, we pray that our hearts will be renewed. We ask that we will have tender hearts, even in the midst of our frustration, Lord. Will you help us to ask new questions? Will you help us to be clear and straightforward with you? And we ask that you would help unroll our sails and fill them with your Spirit, and that you would blow us to fruitful places. We pray that we would have soft hearts, tender hearts. I just ask that you would encourage us, Lord, that you want to do for us things that we just can't produce in and of our own strength. And even though it doesn't make sense sometimes, you are good and present. We need to see you. We need to know that. We pray that our hearts would swell with love for you and dedication to you the same way that Nicodemus did after that fateful night. Be with us in worship, Jesus. Will you bless the elements as we take them this afternoon? And we remember that despite all of our inability, you are able to make a way for us. We want to participate and remember that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Until next week. For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.